2nd and 3rd John. Why should we study a letter that was written 2,000 years ago by a man we never knew and written to a people that we've never met? Why does this book educate and actively equip us in our lives and helps bring us into relationship today? And what does it encourage and compel us to do in response? Because you and I live in a 21st century world, a world of relative truth and of idle love. And I have these questions too, and I think it's good that we ask these questions because it's good that we ask these questions of this book. It is good for us to wonder and to seek for answers in a place such as this. Because in this book and in the letters that are in it, we learn to understand ourselves and our Creator better. It helps us to understand why we so often stumble into believing the comfortable lies and why complacency is often found in idle love. Now today, as we take a look at 2nd and 3rd John, I realize, especially with those around my age or younger, there's not a lot of experience with letters. And I'm not talking about those distant cousin Christmas cards, nor am I talking about that handwritten and carefully photocopied small little piece of paper we receive from that little family dentist who, no matter where I move, always seems to be just around the corner. I mean a real letter. A letter between those already in relationship. A letter written between friends, between loved ones, and with the intention to further that relationship, to nurture and develop that relationship. Because that is the type of letter that John writes in 2nd and 3rd John. He writes to those that he loves. Now, I personally am in a unique situation. Letters have actually been a large part of my story. And I realized that in preparation for this, I should probably introduce myself a little bit, because a number of you have probably had no more interaction with me than hearing me occasionally pray up here, or maybe just continually wondering whether I have an accent or not. I am Lake McGinty. I have served here at Gashland since January as the pastoral intern, primarily focusing ministry in men's ministry, the discipleship team, and this season I have been leading conversations. I sit under Michael's mentorship, and I am currently a student at Covenant Theological Seminary pursuing my MDiv in pastoral ministry. And yes, I have a confusing and somewhat intermittent accent that I have very little control over because I grew up in Cape Town, South Africa, where my parents serve at the University of Cape Town and surrounding area through discipleship, through teaching, and through more recently, biblical counseling. You may also know me through my wife, Ellie, the beautiful one who leads worship and is the media director here at Gashland. God seems to have given her all of the musical ability in our family, so I think he gave me the accent in order to even the marital playing fields a little bit. But like I said, letters have made a difference in my life. I have received a letter that changed my life dramatically. My eyes were once opened to the depth of truth and of love that a small piece of paper with a few words written on it can hold. I had just graduated from Missouri S&T and had moved here to Kansas City following a job offer. The Lord had provided miraculously and in wonderful ways to give me a place to stay, and I was settling into life here north of the river, when one day I received a letter in the mail. It was a small gray envelope with a handwritten address and the name of a friend that I had had and grown close to during my first 2 years of university at Covenant College, but it had honestly been years since we had properly spoken, and I had no expectation that this person would ever be in my life again. In this letter, the woman shared truth that would alter my life dramatically, and in so doing, did it in such love and consideration that I am still in awe today. Yes, that woman was Ellie, and we were married a year and a half later. In that letter, she shared the truth. The truth was that she valued our friendship. She desired growth in that relationship. She wanted to know how to love me better. She knew that the time in between and the distance between us were barriers, but she was bold and gracious and patient enough to ask. And so I stand here married and at this church and able to rejoice largely because of the letter that was sent. In that letter, she opened my eyes to what I was previously blind to by communicating her earnest desire to pursue a relationship. Because in all those years that I knew her, I honestly didn't know that that was on the table. But I think in doing so, it shows us too what John's intent in his letters were. John warns us against what happens when we reject the truth and when we fail to love. And so I challenge you today, as we delve into these real letters written to real people, to be open to your life being changed by it. And so I'm going to start things off with the first five verses of 2 John, because I truly believe that the best way to introduce the passage today is the way that John introduced it 2,000 years ago. So turn with me to 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and invite your presence. Lord, we invite you to open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your word. Reveal to us the depth of your love and the reality of your truth. Do not let us go away from today without it having changed us, without having recognized the gift that you have given us, and without having armed ourselves and guarded ourselves against the lies and the unlove of this world. Lord, we thank you and we trust that you will do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we jump into 2 and 3 John, we need to remember the series that we are in. This past series has been The Bookshelf. For this past season, we have been going through the New Testament book by book, where each week we have sought to identify a primary theme in that book, and we have striven to see how it can be practically and applicably, or actively applied to our lives as members of God's body, the church, and his people, and ultimately how that helps us walk in the light. And Michael, last week, spoke just about that, walking in the light by refusing to leave our sin and our brokenness in the darkness. He opened up the first letter of John to us, highlighting the importance of confession. He highlighted our relationship with the Father and how walking in the light requires us to bear all to him, hold nothing back, and how that in itself is a grace, because we can step into the light and not fear condemnation, not fear rejection, but rather be welcomed in. And today we stick with John, but we look at another beautiful relationship the Lord is redeeming. We look at our relationship with one another. The theme, truth and love, is throughout both of these letters. And John warns us to be on guard against two things, the deceivers and the dividers, and he then calls us to unity in truth and love, like Christ, in our dealings with each other and our dealings with those outside these walls. And so first, we look at a warning. This warning he brings can be found in 2 John 6 through 11. John warns us against deceivers, that they can come with an apparent love, but that love, if without the truth, is just not love. In 2 John 6 through 11, he says this: "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. In these passages, we see the one refusing to confess the truth. We see the one instead propagating deception, propagating wickedness and lies, and we see the threat that that can pose to community. But as we look at this, we also need to recognize it is not identifying those who merely themselves have been deceived, because at some point we have all been deceived. All of us are still battling the lies of our culture, the lies of our own sinful nature, the lies of our hearts, and the lies of the ultimate deceiver. This passage talks about not those who are merely deceived and thus needing the truth, and not merely those who are still undergoing the process of sanctification, but the ones who themselves propagate and further deception. These are the ones who can be so deceived in an effort to care for either themselves or, honestly, strive to care for their community, that they propagate lies. And ultimately, this does damage. So in an effort to illustrate this, I want to tell you a little bit of a stressful story. Might be a little bit comical, too. A couple of months ago, Ellie and I were celebrating our 2-year anniversary. And we decided to go a little bit early so as to receive some rest before all the changes Gashland has been going through. And we decided to return to the place where we honeymooned, which it may surprise some of you was Galveston, Texas. We went on the off season, and honestly, we just loved the beach and we wanted to get away. One day, while we were there, we woke up a little bit later than normal. And so we got out to the beach a little bit later. The waves were a little bit rougher, but ultimately it was the one day that we were there that I convinced Ellie to go out past the breakers, to go out deeper. So there we were, me standing up to my chest, which means Ellie was up to her neck or so, and we were thoroughly enjoying the surf. We were enjoying the sound of the waves behind us. We were able to look off into the horizon and see the blue of the ocean blend with the blue of the sky. It was a time of joy and of celebration and of recognizing the Lord's beauty in his creation. But as we were there, swaying with the swell, at about the same time, Ellie and I caught something out the corner of our eye. We both frantically turned to the side, and we both saw, at the same time, a little bit of gray amidst the blue of the waves. And as the swell recedes, we begin to see a large bit of gray, a large, gray, living body revealed in the midst of the surf, less than 10 yards away. Now, as I said, I grew up in Cape Town, South Africa, which, if you didn't know, is one of the great white shark capitals of the world. And so I was presented with a choice here, and I think this choice can help us better understand and illustrate those who seek to love without knowing the truth. In this, we also see that love must be based on the truth. So what could I have done in this moment? The hypothetical. First, I could have so loved God's creation. I could have been so enamored with the things that he made that I would just invite myself over and give that thing a big hug. But in doing so, I would deny what it was. I would deny what it represents, and I would deny the fact that I was under threat. Deny the fact that I was in peril. Or, alternately, I could so relish the time that I had with my wife that I could choose to just look the other way, completely ignore it. I could appreciate the joy of our being on a restful trip so much that I could put myself and those I was seeking to love in harm's way. John identifies the deceivers in his time too. He's talking specifically to his audience about those who deny that Christ came in the flesh. He's warning them that there are deceivers who are still trying to care for them but do not accept the fact of the truth of the gospel. That the truth was, it was necessary and it was God's will for Jesus to come in the flesh. It was necessary for him to genuinely die for us because we need that sacrifice. And so in recognizing this, we realize that these deceivers are furthering a lie. Maybe it was an ill-informed effort to care for the community. Maybe they didn't want to talk about the gruesome realities of the cross and the murder that took place. Or maybe they just wanted to keep things safe and comfortable, spiritual and lofty, and in doing so, actually propagated lies. And I think all of us know today there are many such lovers who do not know the truth in our culture. There are those who deny the reality of the threat that we are under, deny the reality of what sin is and what it means, deny the need for the gospel, deny that the gospel is in fact the only way to salvation. And there are those who deny God's good design for his people, God's good design for his creation and his design for the communities that we are in. Today we face many of these deceivers, the deceivers who may not know the truth and yet still seek to love. But in verse 6, we see something important, that love itself is walking according to the truth of God's commandments. That is the foundation of our love for one another. Living according to his design is the best way to love, because that is what propagates true flourishing in God's community. So what is our response to this? The response that John identifies is that we are to not receive them nor take part in their wicked works, because these people do not know the truth. These people, in fact, are the ones who need the truth. These are the people who have love unguided. These are the people who either propagate an idle love, a love that is merely to receive, or they propagate a silent love. A silent love that refuses to voice the truth and doesn't see it as necessary. Or they further an easy love that does not ask anything of us, but requires everything of others. Because ultimately, we need the truth as well as love to guide us. So we are called to be wary of these deceivers and to not accept their lies, because we too would then, in believing their lies and furthering those lies, partake in the wicked works that they are doing. Even though, on the surface, it may look loving towards this world, ultimately it does harm because it leads further from the truth. And it denies the reality of God's design, and that his truth is real and his truth is necessary. But the kicker really comes when we remember that John wrote this letter to an entire community. So many of the deceivers probably heard this read. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, or rather I'm asking each and every individual here, are you aware if you are one of them? Have you striven to love someone in this community outside of God's design? Do you really let the truth direct how you try to care for someone? Do you let the truth dictate how you love even yourself? Because the truth is, all of us are made in the image of God, and we need to be aware of the temptations that we face every single day, not just to believe the lies, but the temptation to further them ourselves. So I ask again, where do you find yourself loving outside of God's design, outside of the truth? And in those things, what truth are you failing to see is better than the lies you're believing? This too is what John is warning us about. We need not just to turn away those who speak lies, but we need to cut and we need to prune the lies from ourselves. Are we seeking to love unaware of the large, slippery, gray body that's 10 yards away? Are we choosing to love in ways that actually don't further the truth? John wants us to ask, and he wants us to stand guard. And so we need to be aware of the deceivers who speak love or seek to love without the truth. But that's not all that John says. Secondly, he gives another warning. In 3 John, he talks about the dividers, those who divide the people. And in 3 John, verses 9 through 10, he identifies one of them. In this passage, we see what an attempt at truth could look like without love, and the fact that truth without love is just not true, and the fact that unloving truth does not serve the community it's seeking to. So in 3 John 9 and 10, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and so stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. In this passage, John identifies Diotrephes. John identifies one who refuses to love others and refuses to see the value that others can bring to the body. I think it's also important, again, to recognize here that Diotrephes is one who is already recognized as an authority in the church. This is someone who has already had a voice. This is someone who likely has held to the truth, even if only in the past. This is not someone who we can directly say has crept in to spread lies or crept in to refuse to accept the reality of the truth. This is someone who not necessarily has denied the gospel, the basics of core doctrine, nor the necessary elements of our salvation. Rather, this is someone who's refusing to love others and see the value that they can bring. This is someone who so elevates themselves at the exclusion of others, and in so doing divides the body of Christ. This division is not along the lines of truth, but along the lines of elevating themselves at the cost of others. And so let's go back to the gray within the blue, shall we? My wife and I, standing chest/neck deep in the water, and faced with a choice yet again. What would it look like to have truth in this situation and yet fail to love? I think it's pretty obvious and pretty funny. First option could be me turning and running towards shore, leaving my wife. This could be me genuinely recognizing the peril, recognizing the threat, knowing the truth, and responding solely with myself as the cause of concern. Or, making it even more dramatic, I suppose, I could be so concerned with my own safety that I not only ignore the threat to other people, but I increase the threat to other people. So I could reach over, lift my wife up, and hold her in between me and said being as I slowly back away. Again, these options elevate the truth of the threat. It recognizes what it is, and yet they neglect the reality that I do actually have a love for my wife. And we're here today, so that's good. John, when he's writing, is talking about those like Diotrephes, who refuse the apostles. They turn away any sort of threat, not to the truth, but to their power, to their status. He may be professing the truth, but in doing so, he is failing. He is failing to love, and he imitates evil because he's refusing the second commandment that Christ has given us, that we are to love one another. And I think we recognize this holding fast to truth and yet neglecting love in our times too, do we not? We see it in churches, refusing the neighbors around them care because they don't live up to my expectations. We see it in us refusing to live a gospel-centered life and love out, in recognizing that those who can refuse missionary support just because they're at a distance and they're easy to ignore. It could be as simple as refusing the value of the gifts of the person sitting next to you in this congregation and the rest of this community. I think Ashland is beautiful in so many ways, whether it be us being an elder-led church that doesn't rely solely on the powers of one person. The fact that I know much of the leadership here strives to lead humbly. And the fact that I see multiple people up here on the stage each and every week using the gifts that God has given them. I know those who serve here at Gashland, and yet every single one of us, I believe, has room to grow. This community as a whole has room to grow. This church, I do believe, is dedicated to the truth, is dedicated to holding fast the reality of the gospel, the necessary truths of Scripture, the doctrine that we hold to, the inerrancy of the word, and yet I know too that we could be loving and serving both those within these walls more, as well as those outside these red doors more. As we think about those who are dividers, we once again need to ask ourselves whether we are propagating division. We need to stand for the truth, absolutely, but we don't get to choose certain truths over others. We don't get to determine the rate of sanctification of somebody else. We don't get to judge because that belongs to Christ alone. He is the one that enables those things. He is the one who gives the Spirit. We need to remember to love one another like Christ when we tell the truth. So are you remembering the love every time you share truth to anyone, whatever it may be? If you truly want them to accept the truth, you need to. Because truth cannot be separated from love, and nor can we allow truth to negate our love for one another. God didn't. The truth is that we were all deserving judgment. But His love made a way within the realities of the truth. And so these are the warnings that John gives us. For us to be in unity with our neighbors and live the life of light that John so frequently talks about, we need to be warned of the deceivers and the dividers. We need to check ourselves against these traits and encourage the community as a whole to be on guard. But praise the Lord that John refuses to stick just with the warnings. He refuses to leave us in fear of these people. John ensures us that just as there is love without truth, and there is truth without love, so too can truth and love be unified. So too can truth and love be the core element of our relationships with one another. And so truth and love did come to a forefront on that day in Galveston, in the water. I am grateful to say that even though I have to repent of my first reaction being to turn towards the shore, the Lord's grace was enough that I remembered I had a wife. And in that moment, my second thought was to turn around, to help her along as we frantically swam, stepped, scrambled, and fluttered back to the shallows. But truth and love really came to the forefront in ways I didn't expect. When we got to the shallows and we turned around, we saw yet another fin come out of the waves, and then yet another. And we realized the truth of the situation was that there was a pod of dolphins passing by. And we recognized the love of the Father, surviving that tumultuous situation, but also then being able to pause, allow our heart rates to settle, and take part in the beauty of God's creation. But in all seriousness, too, John reiterates not just that we need to be on guard, but he reminds us that ultimately the body was built for truth and love together. The gospel was given. The gospel is right now given. So the truth can be united with love in the work of Christ. And together they can do things that separately we could never dream of them doing apart. Truth and love together can serve, and truth and love together can spread. First, truth and love together can spread. These very letters are examples of it, are they not? In 2 John verse 3, it says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." These letters themselves are examples of John's truth being given. He sent the letters, and they arrived. This is his testimony, not just of joy at their testimony being given to him, but him returning his testimony. And this testimony traveled, and this testimony stayed, because the truth and love has remained to this day. 3 John 5-6 also says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on a journey in a manner worthy of God." Here we see John, yes, thanking them and telling these people in truth that they have been faithful, but it's because in truth and in love, the gospel goes out. We can send missionaries and neighbors alike into the mission field. He says that we will do well to send them on their journey, no matter how far away it is. And this is sending and speaking in truth in a manner worthy of God, the manner of the love of Christ that is so caring, so supportive, so servant-hearted, and so desirous of the spread of the gospel that it does go out. John identifies Demetrius, another man who in verse 12 he gives thanks to, and he recognizes and he gives joy and rejoicing in the reality that he has received news of the truth and love being one. And we get to talk about this man today, 2,000 years later. So that truth and love has spread. This news does spread. He's rejoicing in the fact that when truth and love come together, our testimonies spread. But alongside this, truth and love also serve when together. 3 John 6 says again, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." But then it continues and it says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And so we are called to support them. And in so supporting them, and in so loving them, again, loving according to God's design, loving according to the commandments, in truth, we actually become fellow workers in the spread of this truth. We become partners in the very work that our community does. Looking at it from a different angle, we can look again at verse 10. And it so identifies what a false love is that it shows us what a true love shouldn't be. Verse 10 says this, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing." He, in this case, is the bad guy, Diotrephes, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. If John is warning us about those who do not have the truth with love, and he says that these are people who turn away others with the truth and do not welcome people in, then we learn that if they are unified, we should be. We should be welcoming in all of those who speak the truth, greeting them, rejoicing with those who are in the truth, even if they're different from us, even if they're younger, even if they're older, or even if they're a little bit strange. Alongside this, we see that if dividers refuse authority, and if dividers seek to elevate themselves, those who speak truth in love rather need to be supporting the other, loving one another humbly by welcoming the brothers, not being threatened by the gifts that God has given to other members of his body, but rather rejoicing in the gifts that God has given to others in the body. We are not all given the same gifts, and that is a good and a beautiful thing. And so what would it look like for Gashland to be a community that is not seeking its own elevation, the elevation of this particular church or any individual in it, but rather with the love of Christ spoken in truth, brings the needy world in through these doors and shines the light of the gospel out through these windows? Because truth and love working together is the joy of recognizing the gospel spread and recognizing Christian community serve this world. And so, back to the letter that I received a little over 3 years ago. This is it. Or actually, it's the envelope that it was in, because it's an important document. But this piece of paper is my constant reminder of the power and the impact that a single letter can have in someone's life. And John gave us two of them today. But this is also my reminder that when we speak truth and love the one that we speak to, God works wonders. And so here we are, all of us in relationship. And John wants us, all of us, to be reminded of these things. That we need to be on guard in our communities for the deceivers and the dividers, because they are everywhere in this world, are they not? Because sin is everywhere in this world. But we do not need to be afraid, because God has given us the very remedy and the very weapons we need to enter into this fight. The very remedy and the very weapons are the truth of the gospel and the love that the Father has given to us in Christ Jesus. The Father who knew the peril we were in without him, which was far worse than being stuck in the surf with a shark. The Father who knew our tendency toward lies and towards hatred, and even knew the depth of every single individual terrible thing all of us have done. And yet he so loved us, he gave us the truth. And that truth has set us free. Jesus, a man and a son, chose to die for you and for me, so that we can be here today in unity, in fellowship, and in the deepening relationship that John so pleased for. This is a beautiful picture of truth and love, is it not? And the reality is that this is how it should be. We can rejoice together, just like John does, because we have reason to rejoice. Just like John did over Demetrius, a faithful leader in his church, we have real reason for joy. Every single time a child of God utters a word of truth, we rejoice. Every single time a son loves a friend, we have cause to rejoice. Every single time a daughter refuses to believe a lie that this world is promoting, we have cause to rejoice. So let us rejoice together. Let us love one another in truth, not allowing even a hint of deception to thrive in the midst of our people, not allowing even a hint of division to come between us and others. Because nothing at all, no height, nor depth, nor power can come between us and the love and the truth of God our Father. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that we have cause to rejoice. Lord, even in knowing the realities of the lies and knowing the realities of the unlove that is rampant throughout this world, we still have cause to rejoice. Because, Lord, you have shown us what truth and love is and what truth and love can do through you and in the life of this community. So I pray that, Lord, these letters would leave an impact, that we would go out from these walls changed by you, confident in you, and encouraged by your word to love in the truth. And so, Lord, I thank you. We ask you to be with us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.